είναι σπουδαίος τύπος.
Σε κάποιο κύριο τύπος, εμάς πήγες σε
Repentance.
repentance. And we have about 13 half minutes of this right here.
Back from the 11th chapter of Matthew, commencing of verse 20. After John had sent for the Christ to know whether or not he really be the Christ, and the answer was given, the record says this: from that time forth began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. And he said, woe unto thee, Chorazin, and woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which are done in thee had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and in ashes. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted in the heavens, should have brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which are done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would remain unto this day. It would be more tolerable, therefore, in the day of judgment for Sodom than for thee. I want tonight to talk about repentance, as expressed in that short reading. And first of all, I want to take a survey through the Bible, a testament, to see just what is said regarding it. After announcement of the birth of Christ in Matthew 2, the record says this, with the next chapter beginning. In those days, that is, in the days of the Herods and of the Caesars, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying to the people, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The chief theme of John the Baptist's preaching was centered upon the idea of repentance. And his clarion voice broke the silence of the wilderness by calling upon the people to repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. After John was put in prison, Christ began to preach, as recorded in Matthew 4, and he announced also, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you continue throughout the Bible, and you come to Mark's statement. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. He preached a baptism belonging to repentance, growing out of it, and preceded by it. And no man can be scripturally baptized that has not first repented of his sins. Then Luke's account of it suggests, I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And in giving the commission, Luke said, thus it is written, and thus knew the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And when they got to Jerusalem, by the way, and that commission was executed, people were cut to their heart by the preaching of the great apostle Peter. And so cut were they that they cried out, wanting to do something about it. And they said to Peter and the others, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first thing he said to those who had believed what he preached, and thus been cut to the heart by it, repent, and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in the second sermon preached by Peter, Acts the third chapter, after he had told them of the crucifixion of Christ and the tragedy of Calvary and his resurrection, by calling upon the people, said, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshment shall come from the presence of the Lord. So throughout the Bible that far, repentance is emphasized and continues. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius, he took with him six Jewish brethren to testify in his behalf as to the conduct he had. And by he spoke unto the people, and the Lord poured out the Spirit upon them. And these six Jewish brethren were then with believers, is the fact that God has no respecter of persons. And he said, truly, hath God granted unto the Gentiles repentance of the life. Well, continue throughout the Bible, and you have the same brother prepared. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us, but not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why, it wouldn't be, of course, by any man that has any regard for the Bible to suggest that repentance is an unnecessary act on the part of those who would do God's will. Except we repent of our wrongs, there's no hope for us. And yet you find so little of it manifested in these modern times. Now, just when have you heard a man make his public confession of his wrong and say, I repent before God and before you, brethren, and pray him to forgive me? That's a rare affair. And it would indicate that all brethren are living perfect lives. They never make restoration or repent of their wrongs or seemingly anything of the kind. I knew a very wealthy man in Tennessee. Was a member of the church and a good one. But he would sit during the week and say and do things they ought not. Every Sunday morning it was a part of the program for Brother Anderson of Hurricane Mills, Tennessee, to get at the holy audience and confess his wrong and pray God to forgive him. Then he did that for quite a while, and one day he arose one Sunday morning and made the confession, and he said, brethren, is it possible that I'm the only man in this congregation that ever sins and ought to confess his wrong? And he put the others to shame by not doing a thing of that kind as they should. Come to the point, that's just what repentance is. And I have an idea that so many people misapprehended. In the 20th chapter of Matthew, we have this story. A certain man had two sons. And he said to the first, son, go work in my vineyard today. He said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. Now what did he do? At first he told the father, I will not. And the father couldn't misunderstand that. He was a plain part of the statement, I will not go and work in the vineyard. But he repented and went. Or just what act was performed. If you know what that boy did and what was wrong in his mind, you get an idea of what repentance is. But the second son, he said, go work in my vineyard. And that son said, I will. But he didn't. And hence the two contrasted. Now from that you can't help but see, neither can I, that repentance is a change of a man's willpower. At first he determined not to do it. But thinking about it after having announced it, he turned and repented of what he had done and carried that repentance into effect by doing what the Father had suggested. I want to say to you, friends, if there's any part of our nature that's akin to the proverbial mule, it's that element of our being that has to do with repenting. The human family, or the human kind, is said to be divided into three parts. An intellect, the power to know. A will, the power to act. And the sympathetic or emotional side of our nature, the power to feel. Now, it's not much trouble to get a man to see the thing and he'll admit it. And he'll rejoice over the feeling of it. But you have attacked his willpower when you give a commandment and their stubbornness comes in and he will not. That's why Christ said to the people of Bethsaida and Capernaum, why it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for thee. I want you to picture those cities as they are on the map. Chorazin and Bethsaida are at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And directly west on the Mediterranean coast, there's old Tyre and Sidon, cities that flourished back in the days of Solomon. And it's 1,000 years before Christ. Well, here are Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities that saw him walk their streets and talk to the people in that town. Now Christ said there'd be more trouble for those old sinners back down that never heard me than it will for me. Now why? Simply because we are responsible and accountable according to our opportunities and the privileges that we have. Then he turned to his home city, Capernaum, where he was kneeled, and said, thou Capernaum art exalted unto him. Well, I've had the pleasure of being in Capernaum, where it's no higher from the level of the water than other cities round about. I'd suggest not over 4 or 5 feet at the outside. And yet he said it's exalted unto him. Now, not physically. It's not located on a mountain, but on the slope of the seacoast. But exalted in privileges, in opportunities, in advantages, while Jesus Christ himself lived among them. They heard his voice and his footfalls as he walked among their halls and spake to the people. They're exalted in that the fine opportunities have had. And they'll be brought down to hell. Well, why? Because they wouldn't repent. And it goes away back to the days of Abraham. Said it's more tolerable for old Sodom than it will be for his hometown. Well, why that? Well, because the Sodomites never heard Christ. He wasn't born for 4,000 years, almost after that time. And it'd be more tolerable. Now, I want to make this suggestion based upon that. It would be better for you and me to come up into the darkest region of Hottentots of Africa and face the judgment bar of God than to go from this section of the country without having repented of our wrongs. It would be more tolerable for those who've never known about it than it will for us who have Bibles and preaching and opportunity and yet harden our hearts and will not repent. That's the idea.
And of course you see, going from Matthew 11 and 20, that description of that situation of Capernaum and all, and the Savior, all the way down to the idea of repentance being such a necessary thing compared to the people who didn't give mercy to Jesus, they'd be more tolerable in the day of judgment from those people in their wicked faces, Tyre, Sidon, and Sodom, than for Capernaum, who had the Lord walk among them, teach them as they were till day to day. What a deal of surgical repentance. Don't have much more of this. When I got this particular information and everything, I wrote on the outside of the table, partial, you know, on the side, because it didn't have all of that.